it's good for the saints of God to be creative. We don't want to be creative with the Word of God because that's established. It's never going to change. And every Word of God is pure. But in ways of expressing our love for the Lord and His great doctrines, it's good for you to use the gifts that God has given you for that purpose. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to speak from this very interesting chapter of the Bible this morning. It was written by Solomon. I would like, just before I start in the first verse, to read in Psalm 72 where Solomon's father prayed for Solomon. In fact, if there's a little superscription or kind of a synopsis under your Psalm 72, mine says, a psalm for Solomon. And here David says, give the king, that is me, David, thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He's talking about salvation there. The only way we can have righteousness is if God gives it to us. The righteousness of Christ counted to us. Then we can live a life that has some righteousness in it, but we won't be totally righteous on our own works. It's on the basis of the grace of God. And then David goes on to say, he shall judge, that is, Solomon shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Help him to be a wise man. And Solomon, like his father David, was a great man. Now the thing about the Bible is, and I know this to be one of the great reasons that we know that the Bible's true, of course it says it's true, and it gives us so many reasons to understand it's true, and it's been confirmed by signs and wonders, but one of the other things is that the Bible is so honest. So honest. You know, it tells us about the greatness of David and Solomon, but it also tells us that they had some chapters in their life that they weren't very good. But I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Solomon as the one that preached the gospel to the Queen of the South. He said the Queen of the South came to Solomon for his wisdom. And that wisdom involved the salvation message so that the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, was saved. And she's going to be resurrected with the saints at the end of the world that our brother Doug sung about. Then the Lord Jesus says, but a wiser than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. But I want you to realize that the words of Solomon are the words of a wise man, albeit a man that had some slippage that was pretty bad. We won't go there right now. But these words are inspired by God and they're very wise. So let's start in the first verse, and we'll go as far as we can this morning, and if there's some of the chapter left over, we'll pick that up either tonight or next Sunday morning. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then verses 2 through 6 tell us things that we ought to want. If you're here today as a Christian, you definitely ought to want these things. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, these are things you ought to seek. These are things you ought to desire. These are things that you need. You need them worse than anything else you think you need. You think, well, if I had $2,000, I'd be a lot. I think if I had $2,000, I'd be, that I could just use any way I want to right now, I'd be really, really happy, and I don't think I would ask for anything else. I need, that's all I need. Or if you're living if you're using a car, well, you get the picture. There's things we always say we need. These things from verse 2 to 6 are the things we really need. To know wisdom. To know wisdom. And instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. I like the way it uses that introduction of to know and to understand, to perceive, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. And equity is basically evenness or a true biblical fairness. And I believe our brother Rich is going to speak about that in the next adult class next Sunday morning, which for you visitors starts at 9:45. And I would commend it to you. So he says, to receive these things. Not only wisdom and instruction in justice, but instruction also in judgment and equity. To give subtlety or prudence or insight to the simple. Look, the psalmist who was inspired by God said he was ignorant as a beast. And compared to God's wisdom, we're ignorant as beasts. We're simple people. We're very simple, but we can have prudence. We can know things that are beyond normal human understanding. The Bible says that there are things that are spiritually discerned. And he goes on here to say, to give this subtlety or prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. My father on his deathbed said, I wish I had been more wise. Well, how can an old man be a little bit more satisfied when he gets old? Well, when he's young, he can get knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. This is a marvelous thing about the way this all is, this wisdom and this knowledge and this equity and this judgment and this prudence and all these things, the way it is. The Bible says, Jesus says when the disciples came and said, why do you speak in parables? He says, so you can understand, because these things are spiritually discerned. And then he says this, he says, to those that have, what does it say? Even more shall be given to them. And if you ever watched a couple places where I've worked in my life, they've had building projects going on. And you know, men like building projects. Just to watch them. I don't know how much we like getting involved in them, but we like watching them because you go out there and they lay the foundation. And then pretty soon they're doing this, and then pretty soon they're doing that, and they build, 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 and that's just the language of the Bible. The Apostle Paul prays for some of the churches that you would be edified. Well, how are you going to be edified? Well, you're going to have to add precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and learn. And when you learn this, then you learn that. And when you learn that, then you learn this. And then when you learn this, you learn that. And he says that you might be built up in the faith. Well, if you're interested in these things and getting these things and you see you need these things, you could say, you know, I'm kind of a stone when it comes to spiritual things. Well, maybe you're not saved. Or maybe you're saved and you haven't grown. And if you're saved, you can grow. And the normal fruits of repentance of a saved person is that you do grow. The Apostle Paul says, I was dead once, you were dead once, and now I'm alive. And live things grow. I was over visiting with the Joneses, and they have a beautiful white oak tree in their front. No telling when that thing was planted. No telling. But every year it gets another ring. And it gets a little bit bigger, and it grows and grows. And so here it says in this verse, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb. Proverbs can be sort of subtle. And we need to be able to understand those things. And so Solomon says, these are things to work at. These are things to learn. These are things to study. These are things to understand. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, and the Greek word there can also be interpreted satire. Satire is a neat way of communicating, and the Bible uses a lot of satire. I won't go into that, but it uses satire. But you have to get satire. If you're so simple that you don't, and I'm not talking about basic intelligence, I'm talking about IQ, I'm not talking about your SAT score. Satire, you have to have a sense about things like between God and us and between believers and unbelievers and so on and so forth. It says you'll understand those things and you'll understand the words of the wise. The words of the wise. I had a man one time many years ago. I asked him, if I was your son and you were my father, what would you tell me about business. And he says, well, son, the train always comes through the station. I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, if you miss an opportunity today to buy a piece of land or to buy this or to buy that or to do that, the train will come back through the station again. Just a matter of 10 years ago, you could have bought a 1 ounce silver bar for about $7, maybe $6, and now they're fighting over it on eBay for $45 or $50. Well, that's not pretty bad. Pretty good, isn't it? 9 times profit. Well, you say, I missed it. No, the train will come back through the station. Well, that's a riddle. And that's what it says here. We can understand those riddles and those dark sayings. He says you need to have these things. And then verse 7, this is a neat verse because our brother Rich is in Ecclesiastes, and this same Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, let's hear the whole conclusion of life with all of its troubles, all of its grief, all of its funerals, and all of its weddings, and all of its childbirth, and all of its sickness, and all of its trouble, and broken hips, and rotator cuff problems, and seeing problems, and digestive problems, and all of those things. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Verse 7 here says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter is what I would call couplets. Not poetic couplets where one line follows another line, but if you look in the Unabridged Dictionary, it says couplets are two things that kind of go together. And you'll see a lot of these from now on in this chapter where verse 7 will go with verse 29, for example. Let's read verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 29 says, of those that are lost, of those that are going to die and go to hell, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's respect and awe. It's a sense of, in your heart of, wow, wow. I saw a photo the other day of lightning. I think it was hitting the, Eiffel Tower in Paris. Just spectacular. And the Bible says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Who made us? God made us. Doesn't that give you some respect? Doesn't that give you some respect? He made us. Wow! If I said, ladies and gentlemen, George Washington! And he came in. You know, he had wooden teeth. And he came in and say, Alex knew that and said, Dad, it's George Washington. He's got wooden teeth. And it was George Washington, the father of our country? You'd say, wow! Listen, God created George Washington. God gave George Washington opportunities. God gave George Washington just the things that were necessary for this country to have its independence. God blessed George Washington. God's the one that deserves our awe and our fear. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And He gave us the ability and the privilege of enjoying things. I can't look miserable. I sometimes do, I'm sure, but thinking about that subject, how can you be miserable? Last night, Ann and I went to Bellacino's Pizza and had their Bellacino Pride Pizza. Wow, there's about 25 flavors in that thing. And God could have, He could have created us to eat sawdust, and probably He could have created us so we'd do fine on sawdust. But no! I've used this example so many times because it's such a pleasure and such a privilege and so many things that He's given us. We can feel a warm breeze in our face. And when we hear a little rumble and we hear the rain tonight and tomorrow, and our dry brown grass drinks it up, we're going to just enjoy it. He gave us that, the hug of a grandchild. The feeling of a joint that used to hurt, but now it's feeling better. And he says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't realize that God created you, and not only that, but here's the amazing thing. There's also a reverential awe about this. There is a serious awe about this because it says in the Bible, it is Him that we have to deal with. We must all die, it says. And after this, the judgment. And for lost people, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And then it says of this lost condition, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He loves truth and He loves righteousness so much that He can't take a sinner who hasn't been saved into heaven. He can't take you into heaven without violating His standard of righteousness, and He's not going to do that, but He loves you so much that He made a way for you to be declared righteous when Jesus, His only Son, died on the cross for you. And when you believe in Him, His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is counted to you, and now you're ready for heaven. The fear of God. Listen, folks, you don't have an awe about God? You don't have an awe about God? How many of you could almost taste that pizza when I mentioned it? We're computers. You can look at something and it goes through your brain. And we're not computers that go down and crash. Not until our 70. Not until it's time for us to go out into eternity. And the minute we die, we're eternal spirits. And it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're present with the Lord and all on our computer. We got so many gigabytes. We got so many gigabytes when we wake up in the Lord's presence. Wow! And we have an awe for Him. But look at verse 29. This is sad. Verse 29 says, they hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. That's another thing. What a blessing to have choice. It's a blessing to have choice. Multicolored, blue, gray, yellow, bright blue, yellow, black, purple, red. We had choices this morning. We had choices. Well, this awe, God doesn't drive it down our throat. He said, Jesus said, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. You chose not to have the fear of God. Well, let's read on. We'll see some more couplets. 7 with 29. You're supposed to receive the fear of the Lord and love the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom. And the context of verse 29, those are the people going to hell. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. Then verse 8 and 9, I'm only going to spend a minute here. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My dad had a little quick saying, and I don't even know for sure, don't know about my father's eternal life. I don't know about that. I wish I could say, I know he was saved. I don't know. I know God's grace is very great. I know if on that deathbed, if he said, I wished I had been wiser and trusted in the Lord, but I do now trust him. If he did that, he got saved. Because the thief on the cross got saved and he had only a few breaths left and he got saved. So I don't know. But my father had a saying, you've probably heard it before. Don't drink liquor. Don't smoke cigarettes. And don't chew. And don't go with girls who do. Ever hear that before? Think, well, that's kind of rinky-dink. There were several times in my youth when I wasn't saved that I said no to things, that I only said no to them because I thought my dad was the greatest man on the earth at the time. I didn't even know this commandment, but I can tell you this. As a father, if you're still raising kids, as a mother, if you're still raising kids, and if you're 70 years old and have children, you're still raising them in a way. You never quit being a parent, amen? Well, be the kind of parent that your kids can follow this verse, and it'll be wise for them to follow this verse. Be that kind of parent. Because I can remember some times, I won't tell you a story about it, but I can remember some times when I said no. I remember a time when I got out of a car one time at an intersection, got out of the car and walked home. And I have thought many times, now that I'm saved, it was somebody else driving and a whole car full of kids. I've wondered many times, what if I hadn't got out of that car? So, children, you listen to your dad. He's not an old fuddy-duddy. You listen to your mother. As it is fit in the Lord, you listen and learn. He says here, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto the head and chains about thy neck. And then verse 10 says this, and there's a whole section here, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here's one of those choices you have. Parents get involved in this. My son, if sinners entice thee, don't consent to the sinner. They might be laying wait for innocent blood. They might be going to swallow up poor people. They might be going to do all kinds of things, and they might tell you you're going to be rich. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in the lot among us, and I'll tell you this, as a young person, we got several of them in here today. You've got to learn this piece of wisdom before you get out of high school, before you ever go to college, before you go into the service, because it's kind of lonely going. I remember going from a little town to the eighth grade, and I've told my wife this and probably told you this before, but I went the first day of school in eighth grade in a new town where you went to different classrooms. I was in such a small school where there were two classes in one room, and that was it. You just went there for the rest of the year. And all of a sudden, I had to go here first period and there second period, and there were kids running up and walking up and down the house. And I just stood in the middle of the hall. I was 13 years old, and I cried. I didn't cry so loud that anybody else could see me. I was just overwhelmed. You go in the Army, you got some of those same experiences. You go to college, you got some of the same experiences. And you're lonely, and here comes somebody along, and they're saying, we're going to have a big beer party, and we have the best time. We have a drinking contest, and we do this, and we do that. And we have I Dare You party, and we're going to dare, and dare, truth and dare, and all that kind of stuff. And you want to belong so bad that your tendency is going to be to choose, okay. And they'll say, they give you a nickname by then. They'll say, what's your nickname? Stump. Stump's going to join us. And Stump, all of a sudden you feel, I'm not lonely anymore. I'm Stump. And they all call me Stump. Well, he goes on here and he says, don't go there. And there's a companion text, it has to do with eternity up in verse 24, a couplet. God is speaking. I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set as nothing all my counsel and would not have any of my reproof or any of my warning. We have a choice when to say no. Say no to evildoers. Say no to your neighbors that want you to do something illegal. Say no to somebody who's pointing down the wrong direction. Say no to somebody who puts fun over principle. But don't say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You won't die. But read on here. God says, look, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men like love darkness rather than light. They'd rather be known as Stump and go with the friends and go get drunk or go play truth or dare on a motorcycle or jump off a bridge with a bungee cord. And I'm not saying it's sinful to jump off a bridge with a bungee cord, but I hope my grandkids don't do that. I do, you know. Or free fall out of a plane with a parachute before you've had any instruction. Don't do that. In fact, give some serious thought to doing things just because they're fun. I don't want you to be so tentative and so nervous that you can never venture anything. But listen, say no to some of those things, but when the gospel comes to your heart, say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm in trouble. Yes, I'm lost. Yes, I deserve hell. Yes, I deserve your punishment. I deserve that you will mock at me. I deserve that. I don't want that, Lord. Forgive me. Save me. And here, as our brother Allie was coming in today, he gave me a little thing he saw on a bumper sticker. Paul Harvey used to call them bumper snickers. But he told me about a bumper sticker, and I said, well, that's right along one of these verses. I wouldn't do this normally, but I'm going to tell it to you after we read verse 28 and 29. Then shall they call upon me. Of course they'll call upon him. Remember our brother Doug sung about the earth melting with a fervent heat and the moon losing its brightness? And basically the world is going to be no more. And it says that even the kings of the earth are going to say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. After all, He gave His life on the cross. He took your penalty on the cross. He felt the awful pain of what God's penalty for sin is. He took your penalty on the cross, and you didn't want Him? And you didn't care about Him? I don't blame Him for saying, it's the wrath of the Lamb. The judgment is real, folks. The judgment is real. He says, then they will call, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here was the bumper sticker that he told me about. If I get it wrong, Brother Jim, you just sort of nod and say he's an old man. But the bumper sticker went like this. For those of you that plan to seek God in the 11th hour, you know what the 11th hour is, that's at the last minute. Don't forget, an awful lot of people die at 10:30. And see, that's what it is here. These people have already died. And now they're trying to get into heaven. But it's too late. It's all over. It's done. Well, he says, don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Don't put your lot with the people who want to do things that are against God. And don't choose to ignore the gospel and the churches that preach the gospel. And you come back again next Lord's Day. You come back, and if you feel a little under the weather and you think, I think I could tell Dad I won't go, or I think I can tell Mom I feel a little sick and maybe I can lay out. Don't lay out. We got a woman here that broke her hip. I mean, I don't want to go into the details. We got privacy. But it was a snap break problem. And it was pain you wouldn't believe. I mean, it was painful. Here she is. Coming on a walker, but she's here. See, she's been born again. And she's an inspiration to us all. So don't you lay out because you got a little bit of maybe hay fever going around. Dad, I don't feel so good. Mom, I don't feel so good. Don't do that. It says, don't do that. And then it says here, after it tells you not to do those things, it says that these very people that are doing all this stuff, they got a problem. Their feet runs to evil. The things they do take away the life of their own lives. They lay wait for their own blood. They're trying to do crazy things to the hurt of their own lives, verse 18. And verse 17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. I like that. Think about this for an analogy just for a minute. God has told us all, every one of you in here, listen to this verse. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, is death, is death. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it says of that death that follows the death where we go to Mackey's or McAfee's or Cannon Funeral Home and we're laying in a casket. And after that death, there's another death. It says in Revelation chapter 20, the second death, which is the death of the soul, and that's the death in hell forever and ever and ever. God has told you. It's as if the bait is sin. He's not trying to trap you. We sinned. Adam sinned, and we've all sinned since then. Every one of us is a sinner. Sin looks so pretty. Oh, look at this. I think I'll taste it. I think I'll try it. They say it's fun. They say it's neat. They say it's such a rush. So you go. And you sin. And you get to where you love sin. Remember it says this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their sins are evil. Because their deeds are evil. They're sinful. But let's look at this verse again, verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. There's smart birds and there's dumb birds. Parrot's pretty smart. Crow's pretty smart. I think blue jays are pretty smart, but I won't tell you that story. But what it's saying here is, look, in the old days I understand that they made a net and they hung it in the low branches, but they camouflaged the net because birds don't like to feed under man-made things. You can get a little bunny, you can put a cardboard box with a thing on it with a stick and put some carrots under there and stand back there and the little bunny will go in there and you pull the thing and the box will go down and you run out there real quick, you got yourself a bunny. Birds don't like to do that. So it says here, don't even try to catch a bird and leave that net hanging up over him. Where you're going to drop the net on him when he gets there? So you camouflage it. But it says most any bird will know that. There may be a silly, silly, silly bird that would see the bait, maybe a little cup full of bird seed. A silly, silly, silly bird would go and break his normal instinct and eat out of that thing and the thing would come down. But a man who's catching birds knows enough to hide the net. And now what it's saying here is, don't be silly bird. Don't be a silly bird. And go after the things with glitter. And go after sin and live a sinful lifestyle and say yes when you should have said no. And then live that as a pattern of life and miss the whole point of eternal life. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's a great difference between a believer and an unbeliever, between a Christian and a lost person. We're probably featuring Mary too much today, but Mary would know, probably half of you in here would know who Samuel Johnson is. You know who Samuel Johnson is. He was born in 1709, died in 1784. He wrote the English dictionary. He was a lexicographer. He was a poet. He was an essayist. He was the most famous, probably, British literary figure in the 19th century. And he had a little saying, and I love the saying, and I hope you never forget it. That you can teach a horse to count to 10 means he is a remarkable horse. It doesn't mean he's a remarkable mathematician. Here's what people say. Remember this wisdom here in Proverbs 1? they'll say, well, hey, let's go here, let's go there. And they call me Stump, and they like me. And they're real friendly. An unbeliever who's friendly, generous, nice, and maybe even in his own way, kind to you, and helpful, is a remarkable unbeliever. But he's not a remarkable Christian. Our brother was talking about these buzzwords and cliches in Christianity, and I hear this today. One of our mutual acquaintances was talking about the head coach at one of the big universities in the Midwest, and he said, that coach is such a fine Christian man. Well, he's real nice with his kids, he said, and stuff, you know, his players and stuff. That doesn't make him a Christian man. How do you become a Christian? You have to have wisdom to understand this. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, who were very religious people, but they weren't Christians, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So what? To be a Christian, we've got to have the righteousness of Christ, and we can't have that until we're fed up with ourselves. Until we have a sin crisis ourselves, and we say, wash me, or I'll be dirty all the rest of my life. I'll always be dirty. Wash me. And you put your trust in Him. Verse 21, first of all, it says wisdom. All these things we ought to seek, they're crying out to you. You should go to them. You should go and get these wise things. How long, it says, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. The world is full of people who are against things. Can I just lower my voice a little bit and say this? Sometimes as Christians, we're against too many things. If you're not against something, you don't stand for anything. So we have to be against heresy. We have to be against evil things, sinful things. But by and large, the Lord gave us a wonderful Christian liberty where we can say, whatever circumstance I'm in, whatever position I'm in, I can find contentment. I can find a blessing in a tornado. I can find the Lord's help on my deathbed. I can see the power and the strength and the majesty of God and retain my fear of God and my awe of God in the face of difficulties and problems. And the fact that she might get her hair curled in a double, triple curl with a few ringlets on her forehead. Hey, okay. And if somebody wears a guy wears almost a fluorescent shirt, okay. You're going to be looking like a person sucking on lemons all your life if you're always looking for what everything that might be a little wrong. Especially when the things that God has given to us are so right. Let's conclude by reading verse 22 and verse 23 together, another couplet. How long will you be a scorner? How long do you delight in finding things that are wrong? How long are you going to hate the wonderful, positive, marvelous things of God? He created us. He sustains us. We breathe. We process oxygen. We process information. And He says here, here's the end of the sermon. Turn you at my reproof. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your self-sufficiency. Turn from your sense of despair. Turn from your misery. And put your trust in me. And I will save your soul. And He says this. He says, I will pour out my Spirit onto you, and I will make known my words unto you. And you're on the path. You're on the path to growth. You're on the path to being built up. You're on the path to dying with a positive spirit Maybe when you're, I hope for you, it's 103. I hope they say, you know, I'll pick a name that doesn't belong to anybody. Fred, he's 103, and he still gets around, and his mind is as sharp as a tack. I hope that's for you. But if it isn't, along the way, I really hope that when you can see the grave coming closer to you, that you'll have the hope of Jesus Christ in your heart. And you'll know you're going to heaven. You've seen a lot of people die, haven't you, sister? She worked many years in a nursing home, and that's a tough one. Because you come in the morning, they'll say, you know, Mrs. Smith is not with us anymore. They took her away last night. You see death so much. Be ready to die. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved by the grace of God, get full weight of your soul behind the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a member of His church. Learn what He says about His church. Learn what He says about deportment. Learn what He says in the Sermon on the Mount about your personality, about your spirit. Learn what He says in those things and grow, grow, grow. It's great. It's better than the rain that's coming. And that's good. I don't know if I should... Can you make it back to the piano? Good. We're going to sing one verse. We don't consider walking the aisle getting saved. You don't get saved walking the aisle. Don't ever think that. I'm even worried about the sinner's prayer. As you mentioned that. There's the cliches. When you're lost, and you know you're lost, you can pray to God and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your help. Save me. I don't understand everything, but you saved my soul, and believe that Jesus did die for you. The Bible says He didn't die just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. It's a universal, bona fide offer of eternal life. You can be saved.